That was a fantastic time of worship, wasn't it? Just the practice was fantastic too. I felt like I was worshipping. Well, I was worshipping God in the practice. And let's bow in prayer and open the Word of God. We want to thank you, gracious God, for your Word. We want to thank you for your Word, for your communication with us. We are faulty, we trespass, we crumble, we're hopeless. But it is your word that gives us life. And so we pray for the anointing of your Spirit, that whatever you want to say to us, we will hear and do. We cast out every spirit of distraction, anything that would rob us of the things that you want to tell us. We cast it out, they have no authority, get out. And we want to sit in your presence, Lord, and just bask in your presence and enjoy your teaching. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The bread from heaven. You know, in this week's sermon, we look at why people who actually saw Jesus still didn't believe. So, we're looking at John chapter 6. Verse 22, on the following day, when people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So what had happened, remember? Jesus went off to be alone to pray. And he sent his disciples off, and there was a storm, and he walked on the water there. And they arrived at Capernaum. And the people had observed that Jesus hadn't gone with the disciples and that there was no other boat, and yet he'd arrived at Capernaum. And they were accepting of the fact that extraordinary things were happening with Jesus. Can you see how the flesh was distracting the spirit? They were seeing the extraordinary, but missing the heart of God. God's message to them through his living word was one of repentance and salvation. They had seen five loaves, two fish feed well over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, so maybe 20,000 people. They had seen Jesus there and not there, and somehow or another at Capernaum. And these were amazing, extraordinary things, but they had missed the heart of God. See, entertainment can be so attractive, but enjoyment can sometimes block the heart of God. We pay for entertainment, yet the core aim of our life is to serve and worship God. Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus doesn't answer their question. Their question was, how did you get here? Completely ignores it. Instead, he dives to the heart. However, people's hearts are fickle. And what begins with admiration can easily turn to anger if they don't get what they want. He had observed, we saw last time, that they were sheep without a shepherd. And they couldn't even discern what was tugging their heart to seek out Jesus and the message from God. There have now been many signs to link the man standing before them with God, but they missed it. And I gave that to you as homework, but here is the summary there. Oh, it might be a bit small to read, I don't know. No, I can read it. So you can. So, the baptism of Jesus, the temptation, Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, healing of the nobleman's son, demoniac healed, Peter's mother-in-law healed, leper healed, a paralytic healed, a lame man healed, caused a controversy about plucking grain on the Sabbath, withered hand healed, multitudes healed, Sermon on the Mount, centurion servant healed, widow's son raised from the dead, calming the sea, Jairus' daughter, all of these signs had already happened. So they had all of that, but they'd missed the message from God. Our mind and heart are so fixed on entertainment, relaxation, laughter, pleasure, that we douse the fire to worship God. Things of the flesh perish, but the food from God endures. You can have a great night last night and crumble today. The things of the flesh perish. It's the Son of God, but they missed it. There's so many signs, but they missed it. They missed the Word of God. The communication of God to man, they missed it. They enjoyed the meal. They enjoyed the supernatural. They enjoyed the extraordinary. They enjoyed the entertainment. They were telling their relatives and friends later, I was there in the crowd. Wow. But they missed it. The rule for growing in wisdom is that everything in the physical is given to us to understand the spiritual. When we feed on spiritual food, it will last and it will endure to everlasting life. To follow after Jesus merely to get our wants satisfied completely misses the point. This is the huge danger of the prosperity gospel. People come to Jesus for riches and for comfort rather than seeking to worship and glorify God. God is not our servant to do our will. We are the servants of God to do his will. And Jesus says in verse 27, God the Father has set his seal on him. See, the seal of God signifies the ultimate authority. It is the seal. I'm not quite 100, but I'm old enough to remember my grandma had a seal. And when she sealed and grandpa had a seal, when they wrote letters, they sealed it with their special seal. It kind of blobbed there and they sealed it. The seal is the guarantee and the promise of eternal life. No one else can give this to us. Jesus is the Son of God. That's the seal. That's the authority. He can give life. It is the authority that we exercise in the spiritual realm. Look at Luke 10 there. Jesus says, Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How fantastic. Our names are written. We have salvation if we claim Jesus Christ as Lord. But Jesus warns us that the distractions thrown at us in the midst of battle distract. Our target is the salvation of people in their lives. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. What do you want to do? This is what you have to do. You have to believe on him who he sent. At this point, the door is slightly open. But what they want is the same power to turn one small meal into a lifetime of food. They knew the account of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And many families had had tough times and finances were strained and stretched. And they knew that God was a loving God, so they wanted the same thing. If they can just multiply the food, they could help the poor and take a bit of stress out of their own life. But Jesus redefines the work of God and he says, Look, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. See, the flesh looks for comfort, looks for prosperity, looks for entertainment. But the spirit requires a relationship with God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now remember, in Greek, the verb believe, the verb pistuo is translated believe, and the noun is translated faith. So it's the same word in Greek. Okay, believe is the noun, faith is the believe is the verb, faith is the noun. It's like think and thought. You know, we think and we thought, right? Our God wants a relationship with us. At least all the things we do with a friend, walk, talk, cry, laugh, learn, just to be in his company. He wants a real relationship so that we don't just know about God, but we relate to God. Not just once in a day, but all through the day. Lord, what do we do? Lord, am I meant to talk to someone in the shopping center? Okay, give us an idea. Okay, am I meant to say something? Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they'd already seen all these signs and they wanted more. And manna, literally translated, is what is it? I found that hilarious, you know. The Israelites out there in the desert, manna dropping. What is it? What is it? What is it? What is it? And that's manna. That's the Hebrew word, manna. What is it? They're looking for the sign and missing the person. In our personal prayer times, it's sometimes good to drop all the petitions that we bring to God. We're encouraged to bring them, but sometimes. And all our stresses and needs, and just relate. Just say, Father, good to be with you. Just thank him for his goodness, his patience. Just praise him for his amazing love and forgiveness. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You know, we're given food to eat to understand appetite. You're hungry, you like the smell, whatever. Hunger. Worked all day and you're just waiting for something to eat. Enjoyment, taste, company. We eat for the company. Preparation, celebration, probably many other things. Jesus is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. We need to pray for an appetite for his company. We need to pray for a hunger for the word of God. We rejoice at things we see in the word, in his word. We try out new steps of faith, like praying for healing, claiming authority over demonic forces. Who cares if people think we look foolish? What matters is that God knows we are actively trying to know him better. A word from Jeremiah, I've quoted so many times, but let him who boasts, boast of this. Or sometimes boast is translated glory. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he knows and understands me. And that's our only boast, that we know God. We know God. We must prepare for every encounter with prayer so that we relish the times we have together. One of the constant things that I did before going to work when I was a teacher for many, many years was remembering to take my lunch. And I don't think I ever forgot it. But I often forget to pray for God's help before I chat to people. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Let's decide that every time we eat, we learn something about the bread of life. When you have your coffee, when you meet down there, when we meet during the week, need to pray. It's not just the big times we need God's company, it's all the little mundane times, because they're all special. By this time, the people's hearts are ready to receive. And even at this stage, they want a thing, not realizing that God wants a relationship. This is such a classic error for churchgoers and people from Christian families. We plead for a magical thing that satisfies or brings peace and prosperity. But relationship requires humility and confession. Jesus is never our equal. When we come to him, we come declaring our starvation and our thirst and our hunger. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus pointed out three things they missed. Firstly, the bread didn't come from Moses, but from God. We pray, give us this day our daily bread, but still think it came from our hard work. You know, everything we have come from the hand of God. He's our provider. So we are obliged to share it. Secondly, the true bread is Jesus, and people around us are starving. It's no wonder that there is suicide and violence in our community. We have released spirits of violence. We have released a spirit which doesn't care about a human life, about a baby in a womb. We've released that in our society. Jesus describes that these people are like houses built on sand that collapse in a storm. He was a carpenter, so I guess he would have built a few houses. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Thirdly, the manna fed the people of Israel, but Jesus can save even the vilest of sinners from any background. From any background. David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, killed someone and was an adulterer. The person in your life who has hurt and offended you the most can be saved. And you must give up the right to hate them, because that is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when you say, I have every right to hate you for what you've done, but I give it up. I don't take that right. And you have got to go one step further and pray for their salvation. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. How can we understand the forgiveness of God if we don't practice forgiveness? Always think of swimming lessons. You see them on the side of the pool going like that, and the swimming instructor says, you know, pull it down, that's it. But until they're in the water, you can't swim. And you could be perfect on the land, and the little boy or girl following the instructions can be really good. Chuck them in the water and whack! We're drowning, we just got to splash and forget all the lesson. You know, unless you practice the forgiveness, how can you say you understand being forgiven? We never deserved forgiveness. That is the love of God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which literally means Bethlehem, house of bread. Beth is house, Lechem, bread. And the statement, I am the bread of life, may sound arrogant, except that it was vital for the salvation of people. Again, I often wonder when this realization came upon the man Jesus. But what's he talking about? We still long for things, less stress, healing, comfort, less mistakes. I believe at the core of every human being is a desire to be with God our Father and to enjoy fellowship with him forever. It's part of the definition of satisfaction, peace, joy, contentment. It's attacked and fractured and covered up by the flesh and the world repeatedly. But there are always moments in the quiet times of life when we're exposed to this need. I just need someone who understands me completely. Who better than the Creator who made me? The question of predestination often bothers people. I believe that God created time and space and that he's outside these dimensions, or at least not limited by them. Twice Jesus seems to say that God has decided who will come to Jesus. This doesn't mean our decisions are useless, because we are limited by time and space. We do have a will and the authority to make decisions. So he says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing and should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, a question that used to bother me was, how will I cope in heaven with the memory of people who I've loved if they've died without salvation? But our memory is in fact renewed, for behold, I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So you only have this life to lead people to Christ, and we must labour for it. How can people actually meet and talk to Jesus and still not believe? The scriptures teach that there are three forces that block our relating to God: our flesh, the world, and the devil. And the devil uses our flesh and the world continually to block us. Each of us has three defining qualities, and I gave that to you for homework. Okay, our gifts, the constraints from our background, education, gender, wealth, health, all of those things, and our weaknesses or failings. And we're often blind to our constraints and weaknesses, so that we miss the doors that Satan comes through to attack us. So, as we acknowledge these blindnesses in our lives, we have to pray about them. And we have to combat them, at least on three levels. We first need to listen to the Spirit of God. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." What? For umpteen years, I thought that meant my sheep read my book. And it's good to read the scriptures. And then I worked out God was smarter than me, and that if he meant read, he would have said read. And I thought, oh my gosh, my sheep hear my voice. And you have to listen to the Spirit of God. Listen and talk to the Spirit of God. Lord, what do I do? Do I do this? Yeah. And often, even before the question is finished, the answer comes. We must listen to the Spirit of God. We must ask advice about anything and everything. Secondly, we must seek the lessons that come from Scriptures daily. It is amazing what God can teach us through His Word. It is the Word of God. It is so easy to see the trespasses of others, but hear then God say to us, you also do that, Robert. What? You know, you're reading in the Scriptures about the failings of people. And how many times He said that without counting, you know. You're also a little bit like that. Oh, no. Really? Okay, yes, and you repent. Thirdly, we need to test and listen to the correction that comes from advice, from books, and from people that we meet. Now, Jesus said to the people, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." You know, there is no battle for salvation. Once you have given your life to Jesus Christ, once you've said, "Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I confess my sins before you. I accept you as Lord. I want to follow after you." That battle is over. But there is a battle, constant battle for sanctification. Remember, sanctification comes from the two Latin words, sanctus facere. Sanctus is holy, facere is to make holy. So somehow or another, we have to transition from flesh to spirit. We have to be made holy. We have to be made so we are like God. And that is a constant battle, over and over and over. The closer we come to God, the less blind we are. So I close this passage with a warning. We can be just as blind as those crowds that were there in Tiberias and Capernaum. And we will stay blind if we do not battle the flesh and the world. You know, for homework, I set you those three things. I said, in recent past times, name two strengths that you've used in battle against the devil. If God has gifted you with something, then you have those things. They're strong. Work on them. It might be a love for the scriptures. It might be a time of prayer. It might be an experience, whatever. There are two constraints that have limited your progress. Whatever it is. Maybe it's your family background or whatever, the school you went to or the education you didn't have, or sins in the past or whatever, you know. Two things that have... Then deal with them. Don't just sit with them. Deal with them. Wipe them out before God. And there are weaknesses. I ask you to think of two weaknesses or areas that have repeatedly caused you to fall and come to God and say, Lord, I want you to fix these things. You know, there are some things in our lives that seem unfixable. And we just need to take them to God, to the throne group. The scriptures in Hebrews says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly because, by golly, when you're carrying these things, when you're carrying these weaknesses, you don't feel like coming before the living God. Boldly, because you're saying, Father, I can't fix this. I'm so frustrated. I cannot fix it. I cannot. I've tried and I've failed and I've failed and I've failed. Let us boldly come before the throne of God and receive grace in our time of need. And you put it in the lap of God and say, Father, can you fix this? I can't fix it. Can you? So, I want to spend time before we close with the last hymn. I want to spend a short time in prayer. And I want you to pray for yourself about these things. So let's bow in prayer and the person close to you now. So let's first pray. Just spend a short time praying about your strengths and thanking God for the strengths that you have. And then come before God and name two of the constraints that have limited your progress in battle. Satan knows about them. He uses them. Say to God, Lord, we've got to win. And thirdly, two weaknesses, two failings. You are repeatedly beaten. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have made us exactly according to your plan. And I thank you for the strength that you have given us. And I pray that these will grow and grow and grow so that we can use them in battle against the enemy. And I thank you too for the knowledge of the things that limit our progress, that you open our eyes to these things so they're not allowed to be a door open for the enemy at all. And we slam that door shut. We say we do not want the enemy to come there. And Lord, for weaknesses where we fail and we fail, we come before you and we put them into your lap and say, Lord, please fix it. Because today and this week, we want to stand for you. We want to bring you glory. We want to show you that we want to know you. Let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows and understands me. Those are your words, Lord God. Those are your words, Father, to us. And we want to know and understand you. That is it. That's the only glory we want, that we belong to the living God. We're no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. I am a child of God. And whatever there is in front of us, whatever the weaknesses is, if you think of the words of that song, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. You rescued me and now I can stand and sing. I am a child of God. Lord, this week, help us to stand for you. As we sing this song, Lord, be thou my vision. It is our prayer. We want you to be our vision. Heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, ruler of all. Still be our vision, Lord God. We establish that, proclaim that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Be Thou My Vision. High King of Heaven, my victory wait. One, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Let's sing. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.